Let's get into our study today. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're continuing our look, verse by verse, through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul is going to take a little detour and take us back to the Old Testament. I remember what I said. I was talking to a young man named Cody from Texas. He called me. He's been watching our ministry on YouTube. A young man, he's in his early 20s. He desires to know the truth. And he has an interest in prophecy. A lot of people do end time, eschatology, all that stuff. And what I was trying to, he was asking me some things about Daniel chapter 9 and the 70th week of Daniel. And I explained all that. But I told him to redeem his time learning the Apostle Paul. And what I told him is, you'll learn prophecy by first studying Paul. I know about all that stuff, not because I've been studying it for 18, 19 years. It's because when Paul goes back to the Old Testament, I went back there and I've grown over the course of time. It's passages like this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We're going to read down the first 11 verses and then continue our look in the Old Testament. Look at verse 1. Paul says, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Again, that was Paul talking particularly to those Jews who got saved into the body of Christ. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Last time we saw that baptism is not always water. And this was a waterless baptism. God froze the waters. The only people who got wet in water were the Egyptians, okay? So Israel went across on dry ground. They were identified with Moses. He's God's spokesman to that nation. That cloud was that glory cloud. They call it the Shekinah glory of God. It covered them in the daytime and kept it nice and cool for them. At night, it became a pillar of fire. But they went through these things to identify them with Moses. Verse number 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? We saw that manna and so forth. We're going to see something today from Psalm. Man, did eat angels' food. You probably heard me say that last week. I'm going to show you where that verse is. Angels actually eat. Although they're spirit beings, God created them as well, the heavenly sons of God, to enjoy his creation. And they have food in heaven. They have clothing. They have everything that we're used to here on earth. It's just a picture of what's going on in the heavenly places, okay? With God in the angelic realm. So we're going to see that. Verse number 4. And they all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember, we ended last time, and I told you about Jim and Penny Caldwell, who found, if you look at Split Rock Ministries, they had that 60-foot split rock from the top down, the actual rock at Horeb that Moses hit, and the Lord was standing there, and the waters gushed out. We're going to see that, okay? Verse number 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Notice the capital there, that rock. Remember what he says to Peter over there about the earthly kingdom. Upon this rock shall I build my church. The rock is Christ, not Peter. The Roman Catholics have it wrong. They say, and God, you correct me if I'm wrong, they believe that Peter is the actual rock, right?
Yeah.
But Peter's not the rock. The Lord Jesus is. It's upon him. He's the rock. Because watch what Paul says. And that rock was Christ. There's the Messiah there. Now, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. See, that's the problem. We want to well please our Father. And for them, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, the difference is, even though you'll have the regular spiritual consequences for your sins, the sowing and reaping, where we're going to receive damage is at the judgment seat of Christ. So we'll talk more about that. Verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, okay? Now, an example is one that serves as a pattern or a parallel that closely is similar to something else. In other words, it's either a pattern or something, a similar thing to something else. What we're going to see is that what Israel was doing, the Gentiles in the body of Christ have that potential to do. When you see how God was angry at Israel for those sins, you understand his attitude towards when we sin, okay? God doesn't judge us the same way instantly like he did with them, but his attitude towards sin hasn't changed. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we, that's the body of Christ, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember what we saw about lust. Lust in and of itself is not bad. We've made it bad. But when you think of lust, usually we think of evil things. But strong, it's just a strong desire. Remember what he says about that tithe in Israel. He says, bring your tithe, and whatever your soul lusteth after, you can have. Wine, strong drink, food, all those things. And he says to Israel, okay? So lust in of itself is not a bad thing. It's a strong desire. It's when you lust after evil things. Verse 6, as they also lusted. That's when it's a problem. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters. Idol worshiping means going after other gods. As were some of them, and we'll see this as well. As it is written, the people, that's the people of Israel, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay? We'll see what that is all about as well. Look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Now that word ensample, let me explain something about the ensample. Ensample is like a sample of the whole. Paul would say believers one to another are to be ensamples. But believers to the lost world, we're examples. I'll show you that. Hold your hand here. Go to 1 Timothy. Keep your hand in First Corinthians 10. Go over to 1 Timothy, Paul's book, 1 Timothy, and look at chapter 4. We were talking about the King James Bible earlier. And some goof said that new believers shouldn't study the King James Bible. That's the opposite.
What?
Yeah. We'll talk about it in the Q&A, but Jim was saying that some guy said that new believers shouldn't study the King James Bible. Well, if you speak English, you need to study the King James Bible. It will increase your vocabulary. My vocabulary increased over the past 20 years based upon the study of the King James Bible. The these and that, people say, well, the these and thous and all that, right? The ye's and you's and all that. Well, you could. This is like direct first person and so forth. You know, he's talking these and thou. He's talking directly to someone. Ye is plural, okay? Singular and plural. You can actually learn these and thous and so forth. They actually help you understand the specific context of what's going on. Well, another couple of words too. Example. You see that word X is like from outside, right? Like out, you know, excommunicate somebody, put them out. And then there's in sample. You see the word sample there. When Jada Lynn finishes a course in her homeschool, she's on the second grade reading level. She got these thick books, so she goes through the whole workbook. And her whole goal getting through that book is to get some frozen yogurt. Right? So she flies through those books. It's like every week she says, we get frozen yogurt, you know. So she likes to go, and they got like 10 flavors. She likes to sample every flavor. By the time she samples everything, she don't buy nothing, you know. Chris and I feel bad. We just buy one, you know. Because Jaylen gets full off the samples. Well, that's what that is. In sample is from the inside. For example, we believers, one toward another, are in samples. Yeah, well, we're samples of the whole, right? We're it's almost like we're examples inside of each other. It relates to one another. An example would be how we relate to the lost people. Let me show you something in 1 Timothy. So we can do this all day with these words. The King James Bible actually helps you become a better Bible student and understand. It will increase your vocabulary. I learned words from the King James Bible. I remember a reporter, if you know anything about football, Brett Favre. We were living in Minnesota. He left the Green Bay Packers, went to the Vikings. And they were talking about having him, this old veteran quarterback amongst the Vikings. They used to be rivals. And one reporter says to one of the teammates of Brett, is Brett Favre's presence in this locker room causing a schism? And the guy looked at him and said, what in the world is a schism? You know. Well, I wouldn't know what the word is unless what's King James Bible. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about there should be no schisms in the body, divisions, right? So you learned a new word, that schisms equal division. And this journalist, reporter knew the word, but this football player didn't. But I wouldn't have known that if it wasn't for the King James Bible, the word schism. Well, you can do that, okay? Notice here how Timothy was to be an example to the lost people. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young minister, about 40 years old. But be thou an example of the what? Of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and faith. He didn't say example to the believers. Timothy's life was supposed to show the lost people what these believers in Jesus Christ are all about. When people look at us, they should say, oh, that's what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. So we're an example to the lost people, but we are examples one to another. Let me see. Go back to Philippians. Go back a few books to Philippians 3. Let me see. Yep. Philippians 3:17. I didn't have this in my notes, but it just came to mind. See, if you study with the King James Bible, you'll increase your understanding of God's Word quickly. Look at Philippians chapter number 3, verse 17. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of Jesus. You didn't know three times Paul says, follow me. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 11, and Philippians 3. Paul says three times, follow me. People get mad when you make a big deal about Paul's apostleship, his office. But the Bible says three times, spiritual completion, be ye followers together of me. Verse 17. And mark them, identify them, which walk so as ye have us for and what? Ensample. Now, does anybody in that passage have example? Okay, good. You see that word ensample? Believer to believer, we to be an ensample. Believer to the lost person, example. See how particular the King James Bible is? It will teach you things, okay?
Where are you at? Sir?
Philippians 3:17. Where are you at, John? Oh, okay, 3:17. I'm just showing you how that word ensample is used amongst believers, okay? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our what? Examples. See that? When we look at Israel, which is a whole different people in God's plan and purpose. They're his nation in prophecy. We're his people in the mystery, the body. They're examples to us. Okay. Look down at verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for what? Ensamples. When God destroyed the unbelievers in Israel there in the wilderness, the other people in Israel of Israel should have said, wait a minute, we better not do what they did. So they were in samples one with another. So you can see the use of that there. I just hope you can see that. All right. Now, let's go back up to verse number 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who?
Christ.
Now let's go through. We got for the next about 40 minutes. We're going to go through the Old Testament. So for the people who claim that I never go through, I can't even believe people say that. I got thousands of videos all the way back to the 90s, and in every video I go to the Old Testament. I don't know how people say that, but they hear about right division, they think we throw away most of the Bible. And that's crazy. Well, I'm about to go to the Old Testament again. Let's go back. Go back to Psalm 78. Go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 78. That young man asked me yesterday, he says, Ron, I talk to Jews sometimes. I said, okay. How can I convince them about Jesus? They won't look at the New Testament. They have their Old Testament. They don't believe anything from Matthew through Revelation. They're told from young child, don't listen to that. That's the Christian stuff, okay? Well, I gave them a number of verses that I use with Jews from the Old Testament. It's in their Bible. And these verses point to Jesus Christ. Tells where he's going to be born, Bethlehem, Ephratah. It tells where he's going to live, Nazarite, a Nazarene. He lives in Nazareth. It tells who he's going to be born to, a virgin. It tells where he comes from. He's from everlasting. He's the Son of God. A son is given. His name will be called the Mighty God. Like everything that the Jews need to know about Jesus Christ, when he's going to come and so forth, where he's going to come, why he's going to come, What's going to happen to them? They pierced my hands and my feet. They should look upon me whom they pierced. Psalms and Zechariah. There's all type of Old Testament passages. Isaiah 53. I had a Jewish man and some Jewish Orthodox Jew tell me, yeah, Isaiah 53, that passage, that's hard for us Jews. Because that really looks like that could be talking about Jesus. I said, it is. That's what he's talking about. Stop fighting it. Well, he just wants to be in unbelief. Well, look at, we're going to read Psalm 78. This is going to be fun. We're going to go through Psalm 78, okay? Let's look at it. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Now, we know it's the law of Moses to Israel, the people. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Now, by the way, Psalm is about, you well into David and Solomon's reign, so for David's reign. So it's a number of years after they've been in the land, so they should know all of this, but he's going to remind them. Here we go. Verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony, where? In Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel. God didn't give the law and the prophets to any other nation but Israel. Okay? For he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Verse 6. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So they were to take that law, give it to their children, and then when their children had children, give it to their, and it just goes from generation to generation to generation to generation till the Messiah comes. Israel was supposed to keep this law in their hearts, in their mouth. Okay, keep going. Why? Verse 7. That they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Last week, Steve said, when should a child be, at what age should a child be saved? I say, as soon as possible. We are to teach our children the Pauline grace message. My wife is doing it right now with the children. You should be doing it at home with your children. So that if the Lord tarries a few more years, that next generation will then know it and teach the next generation. Okay? Same with Israel with the law, us with the grace of God through the Apostle Paul. Verse 8. And another reason. Verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, speaking of Israel, a stubborn and rebellious generation. One of the reasons you want to put the word of God in children, keep their hearts off towards God, so they won't grow up to be stubborn and rebellious. Keep going. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, that's one of the tribes, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. These guys were supposed to fight for the Lord. They chose not to. They kept not the covenant of God, verse 10, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He's going to remind them that he did all these things to bring them out of bondage in Egypt, okay? Remember what I said. When it comes to Israel, the thing that God reminds them is the Red Sea. When you study out the Old Testament, he's constantly going back to them being delivered out of Egypt, the Exodus, out of Egypt. And when he does that, he's talking about both and then the Red Sea crossing. That's what he reminds Israel. He says, you want to know my power? Remember where you came from. I remember about 15 years ago telling this guy who didn't believe in the Bible, I said, it was a Friday. I said, what I want you to do is go into secular history, don't look at the Bible, and tell me how these people came to be, Israel. I said, you do realize there's a nation called Israel? I'm like, oh, sure, over there in the middle of the time. I said, go home and study it out. Study out where they came from. Just tell me, where did they appear? Where did they come from? That dude, he came in late the next month, Monday. No, he was trying to avoid me half the day. I said, did you do your homework? I said, he admitted they were in Egypt. So I said, they had slave labor. So the Egyptians built that empire, or it was already there, but continued the empire off the slave labor after Joseph. And, you know, Joseph was huge, but then they stopped listening to Joseph. So do you think the Egyptians just one day let millions of people just leave? The people who were building their empire. It would be like in down south, the southern plantations, just saying one day, slaves just gone. We don't need you no more. No free labor. The whole Civil War was over slavery. The South wanted to keep them. The North said, no, we got to free them. Well, I asked them, I said, how did that nation, did Egypt just one day say, go ahead and go. We don't need you. No. I go, there's only one explanation how millions of people left that power. God. And God always reminds the nation of Israel about that. Now, for you and me, the power of God is in the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul constantly reminds us about what he did. That's why I always say, start your day thanking the Lord. I'm conscious of the fact that we're always to remember that's the reason we have power, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But Israel became a people in Egypt, and the only way they got out, they weren't set free. In fact, they tried to kill the people as they were getting out. God delivered them. And even in secular history, it's true. All right, let's keep looking. Verse 13. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. There it is. He made the waters to stand as a heap. Check this out. Remember, when I say they're frozen, in another psalm it says it was congealed. The word congealed means frozen up. God froze those waters up. It wasn't like the movie, The Ten Commandments, where the waters... No, he froze them up like a wall of ice. Okay? Here we go. They just stand as a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud. There's our cloud. And all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Did you notice when he says that rock that fallen was Christ? As they went through the wilderness, guys, the rock at Horeb, the split rock at Horeb, that wasn't the only one. Everywhere they went during that 40 years, because they're in the Arabian desert now, there's no water. God would just have Moses go over there and strike a rock. And here comes some water. He claimed the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. It was like a ocean of water. I mean, you gotta give 2+ million people and probably 1 million animals. You gotta give them water. And by the way, every day in the desert, so it's a lot of water. God did. He just said, strike the rock. Bam. He claved the rocks. Verse 16. He brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Now, were they thankful? Look at verse 17. And they did what? Sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. That term Most High, Genesis 14, means the possessor of heaven and earth. The one who was about to give them the entire earth. They murmured and sinned against him. Let's keep going. Verse 18. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. Now, in the record, they didn't really tempt God. They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. But by murmuring against Moses and Aaron, who are you murmuring against? God. Just like people today, people who reject Paul's authority, believers who reject his authority and murmur against Paul, well, at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to suffer because they actually are murmuring against the Lord Jesus. Paul's his spokesman. Let's keep going. Verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What's a table? A table is a place of provision, right? When you have dinner, you bring the food, you place all the food, like a Thanksgiving buffet, you say, put it all on the table. And God, it's a provision. Paul says, let their table become a snare. The person that they gave to be, God gave to be their provision is the Lord. And that place of provision, can God really provide a table in the wilderness? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and so forth. He says, he prepares a place, a table for my in the presence of my enemy. Why do you think that when they were out in the wilderness doing the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry, he purposely let them get hungry and thirsty? The disciples said, man, we don't have enough food for these 5,000 men, plus women and children. The Lord said, give them food. So we don't have anything. We just got some fishes and loaves. The Lord just does a miracle. He says, Father, he blessed it, and he was just multiplying. Everybody got full, and they had 12 basketfuls left over. Who are those for? That's going to be the provision for the Gentiles in the kingdom. The children must first be fed. Remember he said that to the Gentile woman? So when they took up those 12 basketfuls of the leftover, the 12 tribes of Israel are going to provide for the Gentiles. That's why he tells that lady, the children must first be fed. And she said, at least we get the crumbs, right? The dogs get the crumbs which fall from the master's table, Matthew 15. That's what it is, the leftovers. If I could talk to the Senate, the Congress, the House, the President, you never take care of any other nation before you take care of your own. We have so many problems, and I'm not political, I don't care, but I'm saying that's just a fact. You have to take care of your own. The Lord wouldn't even talk to a Gentile unless his people were. It'd be like me as a man providing for others and not providing for my own wife and child. It's a nation. So until all the problems for America is taken care of, we shouldn't be all up in everybody else's business. Yeah. Israel was a commonwealth. They took care of one another. They were supposed to. Well, God's going to take care of them. And then, through the ministry of the Lord in Israel and the kingdom, he's going to provide for the Gentiles, okay? He's going to take care of Israel. You've got to take care of your own. Verse 20. By the way, what does Paul say in Galatians 6? As you have therefore opportunity, do good to all men. Especially those of the household of faith. You got to take care of your own brothers and sisters in Christ first. Verse 20. Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And the question is now, can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh? If God can bring water, if he could bring an ocean out of a rock, you don't think he could provide you food? I guarantee you, nobody ever thought that he would just rain down food from heaven. He just rained it down, like rain. It's amazing. Wait till you see what it was. Verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. That means he was wrathful. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. One note, before they made that covenant, that Mosaic covenant, Exodus 19 and 20, he was dealing with that same rebellious people under that Abrahamic covenant alone. So when they angered him, he didn't just destroy them. But once they accepted the law, when they angered him, he started destroying them. Let's keep going. Verse number 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation or deliverance. That's salvation he's talking about. Yeah. Let's keep going. Verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the what? Corn of heaven. There's all type of food in heaven. Everything that we're used to, corn, wheat, linen, people up there wear linen robes, the Old Testament saints are clothing that, the saints in the body of Christ who got clothed for a time, the angels wear linen. Linen is made from flax, the plant called flax. You ever heard of flaxseed oil? Mm-hmm. It's supposed to be real good for your heart. Well, linen is a product made of flax, plant. They have that up there. The same things we're used to on the earth. You got to understand, heaven is not some nebulous place that we don't know what it's about. When somebody dies, they get there. You don't even know you're dead. You say, oh, wow, yeah. It has trees. It has horses. It has lions. All dogs don't go to heaven from the earth, but there's dogs up there too. Okay? There's eagles. There's lions. I mean, God has creatures like a cherub, an eagle, a lion, an ox. There's oxen. There's horses. When those angels came down with Elijah, and he opened up the eyes. You ever heard of Chariots of Fire? It was a movie, maybe. They have horses up there. The Lord comes on a horse, it says, in Revelation. Everything that we understand of here, it's just a picture of what's up there. So it's not all foreign, okay? All right, let's keep going. Verse number 25. Man did he... Whose food? Angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Angels eat. They don't eat because if they don't eat, they'll die. They're beings, they're spiritual beings that live forever, like our soul. They eat because God made them to eat to enjoy His creation. Food is something to be enjoyed. That's how God made it, to enjoy. The first command He gave after saying, be fruitful and multiply, He tells Adam, He says, you can eat of all the trees of the garden except one. The Lord would meet with Adam and Eve, sit down and have a meal with them, talk to them about His purposes for man in the earth. That's what He was doing. He was meeting them. Why they were hiding in the trees is because God would meet them there in the cool of the day. Well, let's keep going. So, angels eat. Verse 26. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Jim and Penny Caldwell, who did that documentary, they said that at the time those quail came down, and gave them quail, these little birds. You know, birds, they migrate, right? They migrate. And bigger birds can go farther. Well, quails are these little tiny things. Well, as they made their descent over the mountains, they would get tired. And one of the things they would do is they would rest when they get to the other side of the mountain. So as their little wings get tired, the whole entire flocks of them just landed on the other side, right where Israel was. And they were tired. Israel just go and pick them up like this and cook them up. God did that. It's fantastic. That's what He did here. As the sand of the sea. It was so much quail that if you go and read it, these people were eating it. It was coming out of their nose, man. Well, that was because of their... God did that. That was because of their lust, their evil lust. It's like this. The guy who says, his father caught his son smoking. His 13-year-old son smoking. Instead of getting mad, he said, oh, you want to smoke, right? Okay, come on. Took him down to the local store. He said, let me get a carton of Marlboros. Not get it unfiltered. Let's go have a smoke, son. Took him in the backyard. Let's start lighting up. Keep smoking. Sat there till that boy got sick and threw up and stuff. He says, every time I kept you smoking, you going to do that. He said, my son never smoked again. That's what God says. Oh, you want me? Oh, okay. Give you me. And he made them gluttonous on them, and they were getting sick off of it. Because their attitude was wrong towards their father. Not that He didn't want them to have meat, but because they didn't believe that He could provide. Verse number 28. And He let it fall, speaking of these quails, in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. They had their little booths, tabernacles out there. The birds would just fall. All they could do is reach out the house. There it is. Bam. God made it. They didn't even have to walk out. They could just go. He brought it to the door. This is our God. Look at this. Verse 29. So they did eat, and they were well filled. See that word, well filled? You ever ate so much, you just, oh, I can't get another bite. Until, 6 hours later, you're ready again. For He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, their evil lust, He's talking about. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, so as they're eating, watch what happened. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned, what? Still. You'd think they would learn the lesson. Mm-mm. Anybody who has children, isn't that children? That's what children are. They're the children of Israel. You could tell your child, hey, don't do that. I told you. Okay. And 5 minutes later, they're doing exactly what you said. Didn't I just tell you not to do that? Oh, yes. Okay. You're punished them. Then they're doing something else. So that's children. But they acted like children, although they were adults. Verse 32. For all this they still sinned and believed not for His wondrous works. Believe not. That's always the problem, Dorothy. Lack of faith. Verse 33. Therefore their days did He consume in what? Vanity. They spent 40 years just going around the wilderness, accomplishing nothing. Imagine being on a treadmill. At least you're going to get something out of that. You're burning some calories. But on a treadmill, you're just going, no matter how fast you're going, you ain't went nowhere. That's what happened to Israel. They were going, but they never got to the promised land. until that whole generation died out, especially the men of war. Well, that was the vanity here. Let's keep going. Their years in trouble. Verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him. You know what I've noticed in ministry over all these years? It's when people come to hard times and troubles where they seek God. Hardly anybody, when things are going well, say, "Oh, Lord, thank you." Well, they'll say, "Thank you, Lord," but they don't really mean it. God allows pain. He allows pain. Because any loss, anything, pain is designed by God to bring you closer to Him. Now, He doesn't want to have to use pain. He wants you just to have a humble heart of fear towards Him. But He allows pain in this creation so that man might seek after Him. Because I can tell you, if you have enough pain, you're going to seek to relieve that pain. And if that pain is something that only God does, you're going to cry out to God. That's what He did here. Because once they, look at verse 34, when He started killing them off, and they feared, then they saw them. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their what? That rock. So if that rock, if God's the rock, and that rock was Jesus Christ, who is God?
Jesus Christ.
He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jehovah, His name is Jehovah. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth. You know what flatter with your mouth? You're just saying, "Oh God, thanks, man. Appreciate it." And they lied unto Him with their tongue. This is serious business. Verse 37. For their heart, what was the issue? Their heart was not right within Him. Neither were they steadfast in His covenant. They didn't really care about His word, see? But look who God is. But He being what? Full of compassion. Forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. When He says destroy them not, He could have destroyed each and every one of those dudes. Yet, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up what? All, not just His wrath, Carrie, how much of His wrath? All of it. Because what's going to happen, I'm glad you mentioned that, what's going to happen is, in that 70th week of Daniel, everybody understand, with Israel, he pours out His wrath, according to Daniel, but that last 7 years, that 7 year period before the Lord comes, 70th week of Daniel, 7 year period before the return of Christ, that 7 year, He's going to pour out His wrath without mixture. Okay, what that means is, he talks about His wrath like a cup, and He pours in the wrath, and then He pours it out. So usually He would pour it out a little bit on Him like that, pour it out. But in the 7th week, He's just going to turn that cup over. All the wrath is going to come out. But here's the, this is the craziest part. Isaiah says, not only will He pour out all the stuff, He's going to turn the cup, He's going to look in the cup, grab all the dregs. The wine has this residue, this sediment. He's going to pull that little pasty sediment out, make sure everything come out. Yeah. Yeah. See, when you want to dilute wine, you add water. So He says, "Nope, don't add anything. Just keep." And then when He's done, He's just going to take with His finger and pour all of it. That's how angry He is. That's why it says all His wrath. Verse 39. For He remembered that they were but flesh. His compassion is because He knows man. It's just flesh.
That's grace.
That's grace. Exactly. But notice how it is this flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. I mean, it's just a... I laugh, you know. I like sports and stuff, but you got to put all that perspective. Some people like movies and all this stuff. I look at these vain athletes and entertainers, and they getting it all in this life, you know. Let's say you live 80 years, and you just live it up. So you're going to die and go to hell and then spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. That's vanity. That's vanity. It's like nothing. Your life is like that. Dorothy, Leonard, Dorothy, you're 85 now, right? Oh, I'm sorry, putting that extra year on. I'm sorry, Dorothy. 84.
This year.
Right?
November 5.
There you go. In both November. And Brother Leonard's 94. And I can say this because my secular job, I drive senior citizens from the senior home. The average age is 90. And these ladies, they taught well. Mostly ladies, because their husbands died a long time ago. Many of them, they're widows. And a lot of them came over to California when their husbands came in World War II, right? You know, that type of stuff. And when they talk to me about life, two things they say. They say, I would have never guessed that I would live to 90 years old. They said, when I was 20 years old or 30, and you would have told me I lived to 90, I would have laughed. And number two, they say life went by like that. 90 years went by like that. That's what that is. They look up. One of the things that, let me give y'all some advice too. I listen to these elderly. They're lost, but they have life. They have life experience. Many of them say they had all these plans with their husbands. They said, boy, when we retire, let's say when we retire, we're going to do all these things. You know what they find out? When retirement comes, either the husband died by that time or they're just too old to enjoy all those things that they want to do. One lady said, we were going to travel the world. She said, I can't even walk no more, you know. My husband couldn't walk. And like, and what they're saying is we should have just done it when we were younger. See, enjoy the now. That's what Chris and I do. We're going to do it now. Our travel is to go edify saints, but we're going to enjoy life together now. Because they had all these plans, and it was for naught. Well, that's what it is. Look at verse 39. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. That's what life is. Verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Did you know you can grieve the Lord? Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4. Verse 41. Yea, they turned back. When it says turn back, their heart went back to Egypt. You remember they kept saying stuff like, man, when we were in Egypt, well, we had all the flesh pots. We were all good. They forgot that they were getting beat down and tempted God. One thing in ministry, you deal with people. And I remember dealing with this teenage girl and her family. She felt the rules were too strict. Dad was too strict. Yeah, I don't know if it was, but I mean, he was a believer. And so she was, at 18, she said, I'm going to go out and be on my own, right? That's just culture. The Middle East doesn't do this type of stuff. Ryan says in Asia, oh, you stay under your family's roof until you get married. It's ridiculous to just kick them out at 18. We've been trying to kick them out at 18. Be like, your birthday tomorrow. They still babies, man. 18 years old. Well, anyway. So this girl, she's going to do it her way, right? Oh, I can't wait to turn 18. I'm going to go. Yeah. It took her 2 weeks to realize life. Adult life is bills, bills, and more bills. Responsibility, bills. Don't have a baby because then it's more. Mm-hmm. It's constant. And you know what she did? Daddy, can I come back? Yeah, you come back, but you're going to be under my rule. See, life, God, they wanted to go back. They said, hey, it was better back there. They forgot how God was providing for them, getting them out of that bondage and then taking care of them. But when you have, now watch this verse 41. Watch this. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. Remember he says, let's not tempt them. And limited the Holy One of Israel. What does it mean you limit the Holy One of Israel? Lack of faith limits what God can do.
Right.
Remember when the Lord Jesus was healing? And because people wouldn't believe who he was, it says he could do no mighty works there. He would say, let it be according to your faith. You limit God. See, that's the thing. And by their unbelief, they limited him. Remember I told you by the people in Pauline grace believers who reject Pauline truth? Were they not Pauline grace believers? Dispensationalists? They're limiting what God can give them and bless them with at the judgment seat of Christ. Because of their unbelief, they're limiting their reward. That's what Israel was doing. So don't limit. Study Paul's epistles, learn what God has to say, and believe it, and allow God. He wants to bless you. Notice it says here, verse 42. They remembered not his hand, that means his delivering hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They forgot that.
No.
Verse 43. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. That's another way of talking about that area. Verse 44, and had turned their rivers into blood. Who did that? Well, who did he do it through? Moses. Everybody remember that? Over in Egypt, he turned the Nile into blood. to the point where all the fish died and the river did stink, okay?
Couldn't
drink it, exactly. He messed up their water supply. By the way, one of the two witnesses in Revelation, it says that he's going to turn water into blood. It's a type of Moses, right? And the second witness, what is he going to do?
Stop the rain.
He's going to stop the rains for 3.5 years. Stop the rain. Now, we know that Moses did that. Which prophet is known in the Bible for stopping rain for 3.5 years?
Elijah.
No wonder when the Lord appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared? Moses and Elijah. I think they're going to be the two witnesses of the revelation. Because they, by the way, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So even what they represent. When Jesus was on earth, he was that. Who did men say that I was? He's that prophet spoken of by Moses. He comes like Moses. Who came in the spirit and power of Elijah?
John
the Baptist. He says that if you would have received the kingdom, he would have been Elijah and Jesus would have been Moses. There's a lot of typology in these things. Well, that's what he did. Moses did that. Verse 44, had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. Verse 45, he sent divers sorts of flies among them. You ever seen those big old horse flies messing around, stinging?
Yes,
they don't like that, right? No. Now, by the way, all these judgments, they weren't just random judgments. God were particularly, because Egypt had all these gods, right? Multiple gods. Look, they had the god, the lord of the flies and so forth. The god of water and so forth. So every one of their gods, he's just sticking it to them. He's mocking them. Oh, you're gonna pray to the Lord of flies? Well, let me give you some flies. Yeah. Look, let's keep reading. Verse 45. He sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them. By the way, they had a god representing a frog. And frogs which destroyed them. He gave their increase unto the caterpillar. The caterpillar was eating all their crops, and their labor unto the locusts. There you go, the locusts and so forth. He destroyed their vines with hail. He sent great hailstones. And their sycamore trees with what? Frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunder. As he brings these hailstorms. Now, for you guys who are Californians, maybe you lived in the Midwest or been there. But for us in the Midwest, Illinois, Minnesota, Iowa, these hailstorms, man. So you can have little tiny hailstones. Baseball, golf ball size, baseball size. In Revelation, they're going to be like 150-pound hailstone. The point is, those things come with lightning and thunder, man. And God can have a storm, all that stuff is coming down. It's dark, and here comes the rain, the hail, and the lightning. Just lighten them up. It's crazy. Hot thunder, it says. Verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble. Now, guess who he used to do it? By sending what type of angels among them? There's two types of angels in the Bible. Let me explain this. I'm going to show you how God uses them. There's the holy elect angels. Paul calls them. The ones who stay loyal to God. And then there's the evil angels. The ones who are loyal to Satan. God uses both of them. They still have council meetings. Okay? You see it in Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 2. You see it in 1 Kings. I can't remember the thing. 1 Kings 19 or 22. I'll look it up in Q&A. And what they do is, as God is dealing with the earth and man, when a man is evil, he calls over an evil angel. He calls him to his presence and says, "Hey, I know you like to destroy human beings. Yeah, I got one for you. Go down there and get Saul." It says that when Saul was first king Saul of Israel, when he was going against God, he took the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, off of Saul, and sent an evil spirit to him. The angels of God were amongst those Egyptians doing this for God. Another time you're going to see them do that is, but not just the angels in general, is in the book of Revelation. All that natural phenomenon that go on really is not natural, it's supernatural. You ain't going to be able to see them, but John tells us it's angels doing that. If you want a good study, now it's not a book of the Bible, but it is mentioned by the Bible writers, the book of Enoch. And you can just go online, just type in Book of Enoch. I've done and read it a few times. It talks about the Genesis 6 angels and so forth who had marriages with women, and all those giants like Goliath and stuff. The Book of Enoch says, here's the tripped out thing. The ones who, he said it was 200 angels who did this, who did that evilness, and they went down to the bottomless pit. These angels said to Enoch, please go. They said, they're sitting over there because God is about to judge them. They did the evil. Brother Matt did a study on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's called Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is where these fallen angels came down and did all that stuff, where they received worship and where they came down. It's the portal from heaven that they came down and received worship. Where it is today is Lebanon. It's known as Lebanon today. The anti-Lebanon mountains, Mount Hermon. That's where the Lord Jesus, that's where he, when he goes and transfigured, where Moses and Elijah come down, he was standing right where those angels came down to receive worship. He stood there and he transfigured. Basically he's saying, my kingdom is going to overcome yours. Well, these angels there in the book of Enoch, they're pouting because God's about to send them to the lake of, not to the lake of fire yet, but to the bottomless pit. Hell. And they look at Enoch and they say, now can you go and talk to God for us? He says, now, okay. He goes and talks to God. God says, you go back and tell them they should be intervening for man, not man intervening for them. Go and tell them they're done. The 200. The ones who actually did that. But there's a myriad of angels who have fallen with Lucifer who didn't do that, and they're still active out there. Okay? Principalities, powers, and so forth. Now, it's not going to be until the Lord Jesus comes for the body, does the judgment seat, hands us over to the Father, then the Lord and Michael are going to clean the heavenly places out of all those evil angels. But until then, they do have a job for God. Let's look at that again. Notice what it says here, verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble. How? By sending evil angels among them. So one of the things that the fallen angels do until they're cast into the lake of fire, or they're first cast into the earth in the tribulation period, then the Lord's going to, we're going to cast them into the, they're going to go into the bottomless pit with Satan for 1,000 years. They're going to come up, each, every one of them, between the Lord and the body of Christ, we're going to judge them. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to judge those angels. But until then, God uses them to pour out his wrath in prophecy. Interesting enough. Oh, here's what I was going to say about Enoch. Watch this. The patterns of the earth, the angels control that. If you go read that, they have 90-day cycles or 3-month cycles. 4 times a year for 12 months. And different angels have different times. It's very interesting that the courses of the planetary system and the heavens and earth are controlled by angels. God put them in charge. What do angels do all day? They do that stuff. They don't just sit there floating around, you know. They do things for God. But one of the things that evil angels do in prophecy, especially when God wants to punish men, he sends these guys to do it. When 185,000 of Israel's enemies were destroyed in one day, an angel did that. God says, have at them. He just went, rah. These guys want to destroy human beings. Their number one goal is to hinder what God's doing as far as for positive. They are willing to be helpers of God to destroy somebody in prophecy. It's interesting. Okay, let's keep going.
They like that.
They love it. Because they see God create these dust people. And God says, hey, over Hebrews says, let all the angels of God worship him. Man, they're like, we're not worshiping that. Oh, yes, you will. Now, that man is going to be the Lord Jesus and his body. But at the great white throne, before we throw those evil angels into the lake of fire, they're going to bow down to us. and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we're going to hand their sentence over forever. All right, we're coming down here. We got 5 minutes. Let's look at this. Verse 50. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death.
Nice.
Now notice this death is not their physical body. It's their what? So those people went to hell. The people who died in their unbelief went to hell. But gave their life over to pestilence. Okay? And smote all the firstborn in Egypt. And the firstborn is the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. Ham is one of the sons of Noah. The Egyptians come from him. All Africans, the African, my people, anybody black, it comes from Ham. We're descendants of Ham. The Caucasian or whites, Japheth. And then all the Shemites are the Jewish people, the Arab, all them. East Indians, you know, Indian people, East Indians, and all the Asians. They're all, they're Semites. Shemites, okay? So that's where all the different people come from. My people come from Ham. Well, Egyptians. Let's keep going. Verse 452. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a what? Flock. Now, we got to end. What was Moses' job for 40 years? After he fled from Egypt, after killing the Egyptian, for killing for hurting a Hebrew. Moses went to Midian in the Arabian Peninsula, right, for 40 years. What was his job for Jethro, his father-in-law, the high priest there? He was a shepherd. What God was doing is this. He brought Moses to a point of humiliation. He was the prince in Egypt. Then he became a shepherd. By the way, shepherds were the most reviled job in Egypt. The reason why they had to stay in the land of Goshen, the Israeli people, is because the Egyptians don't like shepherds. You know, that's the lowest of the low. That's the thing. Moses went from the highest of high, and God humbled him over 40 years. This man is following sheep. When he saw God in that, he was sheep herding. He sees a flame. He sees this bush that's not consumed. He walks over to it. And what God was doing in 40 years by teaching Moses how to deal with sheep, how to protect them from wolves and lions and all this stuff, he was preparing Moses to be a shepherd of not sheep, but people. Why did he get some commercial fishermen like Peter and Andrew? Because they knew how to catch, right? What did the Lord say to them? I know you catch fish, but you're going to be fishers of
men.
See? And what was David's occupation before he was king?
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd. See, God, he likes these shepherds because they learn how to be gentle. Sheep take a lot. They're dumb. You got to protect them from the enemies, but you got to herd them and stuff. The Lord is the great shepherd. The point is, Moses became a shepherd, and he learned from 40 years of being a real shepherd how to shepherd for another 40 years to who? The people. Everybody get that? Okay. All right, we got to end 2 minutes. Verse 53, and he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. The sea came down on the Egyptians. Verse 54, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had... What's that word?
Purchased.
Interesting. We'll pick this up next week, but notice he brought them to the border of his sanctuary. He brought them right to the border of Canaan, the promised land, what we now know as Jerusalem. But they didn't go in. Watch this. Verse 55. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. All right, I'm going to stop here. Let me explain something. Why did Jesus have to cast out devils when he got here? Those unclean spirits. Well, here's why. Satan knows what land God promised Abraham. Satan, he listened in when God made that Abrahamic covenant. Genesis, the original, Genesis 12. That fertile crescent, that land that God promised them over the Middle East, Satan says, oh, that's the land you're going to give him? Okay. Satan centered all of his artillery, his angels, the heathen, all, everything he could. He put it all in that land. Okay? Squatters. He's like, over my dead body will you get this land. So what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing was, by the way, those evil spirits, they were disembodied spirits of those giants that died in the flood. And so Satan had, they're subject to the earth. They're not angels. They can't go back and forth. They own the earth. And they love human bodies because they came out of human bodies. So they have an affinity of getting into people. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and when he was casting out devils, that's why you can't cast out devils today. It's not even nothing to do with what God's doing. Anyway, it's in the land over here, the Middle East. He's doing this. He's going, get out, get out. He's just cleaning up his land, man. Every morning I sweep that outside of leaves and stuff. That's what he was doing. He was sweeping up the land, getting them out. He's going to do it again. His disciples in the little flock did that, casting out devils. The point is, God's getting them out of his land. Well, that's what's going on today. The Islamic or Muslim countries, Muslims, they're squatting on Israel's land. Yeah. That's why Israel got this little tiny bit and they're just surrounded by. What that is, Satan is just trying to keep the land. They fight over that land, especially this city right here, Jerusalem. We settle down. The city of Jehovah's peace. It will be. The point is, you got to know what's going on in the world. Why those Muslims are there, why Jesus was casting out devils, they're squatting. Satan has them there squatting on the land that he promised the Hebrew people. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when he returns is get them all off the land and give it to Israel. Okay? All right. If you're listening today and you never had anyone love you enough to ask you if we're to die today, do you know for sure, key words for sure, where you're going to spend eternity? Look, I love you, but more importantly, God loves you. These saints love you, but more importantly, God loves you. Romans 5, verse 8, Paul says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, clean up your life. He'll do that after you trust him. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't have to pray a prayer. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to give a tithe. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary, and his shed blood. It's the only payment. Now, when you do that, God will save you forever. Matrice asked, you asked last time, do our sins that we committed before we were believers, do that go to the judgment seat of Christ? No. Because the moment you trust Christ, he forgets all of that past stuff. Amen? Amen. The sins that we commit after we're saved, they go. But as you grow in the doctrine, you ought to sin less. You will. If you let the Word of God work. We'll help you with that, okay? All right, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your powerful Word. What a wonderful thing that, Father, we can go back here and enjoy the writings of the Old Testament of prophecy to see how you dealt with the nation of Israel. And what we're seeing, Father, is your goodness, your graciousness, your compassion, and their stiff-necked unbelief. And Father, you sent Paul to tell us in 1 Corinthians 10 that we need to know these things so that we won't be like them. You're giving us admonishment and saying, learn from them, not to lust after evil things. So we thank you for this testimony as we look at it more next week through this passage and through other passages. We're just going to marvel at your working in with your people, both in time past and the age to come, the nation of Israel, and also how you deal with us on a gracious basis in the body of Christ. Thank you for your graciousness, Father. We just give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.